In the first lecture, we might call it, on the life of Joshua as a leader, and particularly as the leader of Israel, we looked into his background and saw something of the way in which he was taught and the way in which he learned to enable him to fulfill the task committed to him by God. I alluded briefly to the point about the laying on of hands that Joshua performed on, that Moses performed on Joshua. I'd like to suggest to you that the laying on of hands may be very much in the way that we of the Brethren movement see that concept, that it was through his witness to and his taking the example from Moses that was actually the laying on of hands. Moses, in front of the people, gave Joshua to them as their leader to take his place. That was significant, and I believe that the continuity that was thereby displayed had a big impact on the way in which the people followed their new leader. And if we can draw a lesson from that for today, it may be this, that as the younger members, and those perhaps of middle age in our assembly groups, as they show that they are learning from the godly example of others and from the teachings given in the Scriptures, we too can give to them work that shows that we have confidence in them. And we witness to the fact that we believe God has placed his seal upon their lives and their ministries. And so we can learn in the same way as the New Testament people did from the life of Moses and his relationship with Joshua. One point that I didn't comment on as fully as I might, I'd like to draw your attention to now, and that is that following the death of Moses, we're reminded of his link with Joshua in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, chapter 34 and verse 9. It's the verse to which I've been referring just now. Now, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. And so we're reminded of the link between Joshua and Moses again. And Moses had laid his hands on Joshua in this way because he himself was under the blessings of God, and so he could redirect those blessings to another. And you and I who know in our lives the blessings of God are able to carry over, to transfer those blessings to others in our ministry. The wisdom of God fell on Joshua because of the heritage given to him by Moses. The result of this blessing on Joshua is evident. The people of Israel recognized the godly character of this new leader because they listened to him and did what God had commanded Moses. And so the heritage that Joshua took on as the follower, the disciple of Moses, was passed on in the minds of the people. Joshua was received by the people as their new leader because of who he was, but also because of the blessings shown through Moses. Their allegiance, therefore, was not to Joshua, nor to the memory of Moses, but rather to the God of Joshua and Moses. And that is the most highly significant point in this section. The obedience of the people was not to Joshua. The obedience of the people was not to the memory of Moses. The obedience of the people was to the God of Joshua and Moses. That must always be our perspective, that we're not following the dictates. We're not following the whims of any mere mortal human being. We are following the purposes and the expressed will of God in our Christian life. Just to carry through from this period of transition into what I've termed the realities of leadership, we might look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, the last section that we'll look at before we move rather rapidly through the book of Joshua. But we'll look at verses 7, 8, 22 and 23 of chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." And here we have the strength that Joshua took with him into his march into the land of Canaan. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And in your Christian life and in your future life of service for God in an assembly setting or in some other Christian work, that must be your motto and mine as well. The Lord will be with you. He will go with you. He He'll not leave you nor forsake. And remember what we can learn from Moses? That even though Moses recognized and accepted his failings and his weakness for those brief times, significant though they were, what we learn from Moses, that his faith in God, that God was in control and that God was leading, never faltered. And so it must be with us. The weakness is on our part, never on God's. What I trust that I've been able to do so far this afternoon at this conference is to show that we must put God in his rightful place in our life. God must be uplifted and be shown to be the Almighty. God must be uplifted and shown to be perfect and that his purposes are always true. And anything false in the Christian church is not of God. Anything that is not at peace is not of God. The concerns that we have in our relationships within our church settings must come to the human relationships that we are involved in. God never changes and God will always be with me. Moving on to verse 22 of this chapter, we read the following. So Moses wrote down this song, the song that we read now in chapter 32. We won't have the opportunity today to read it, but I'm sure you'd like to read it at your leisure. He wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. So here we have in this chapter two commands. One is to Moses, and through Moses to Joshua. And so we have God speaking through Moses to Joshua and giving the command, go in and do what God has promised. Go in and fulfill the will of God by taking over this land. And in that same chapter, just 14 or so verses further on, we read, God commanded Joshua. The link with his old leader has in a sense been broken. And we read in the two chapters further on of the death of Moses. But effectively here we see God speaking directly to Joshua. And God may be telling you how to do things directly in your life. But also God will teach you things through the lives and the teachings of others. There are times for both. You will need to learn from the teachings of others what God is telling his people. You'll also need to learn to discover it for yourself. Something very significant, I believe, if we are to grow in our Christian walk. And now if we move ahead and we'll look at Joshua chapter 3 and read the whole of this chapter together. It's not very long, but a very important chapter because it shows the obedience of Joshua to the call of God. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Very precise instruction. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. What a state. You will know the way to go, though you've never been this way before. And that is surely this case in our lives, isn't it? We've never been this way before. We're only passing this way once. But you will know. Why would the people know? Because the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God was with them, leading them. Now you and I will know how to walk in this life. Why? Because God has told us how to walk. We have the same covenant blessing that the people of Israel had. What is that covenant blessing? That God says, you are my people and I will lead you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the covenant promise that God gave to his people, and they erred, they failed, they went away from that promise, and we do as well. But the promise that was to them is the promise to us today. We will go ahead knowing not the way, but we know that we will reach the end of our journey according to the purpose of God if we follow it as his will. And we need to learn what that is. Of course, in this situation, the people of Israel had to fight in many ways in the physical sense. The enemies, the opponents that we have in our lives are often spiritual rather than physical, as we read in Galatians. The opponents that we have are often things like materialism and pride, and as Cedric referred to earlier in his talk from the book of James, prejudice. All of these things can tie us up and slow us down and hinder us from following the will of God in our lives. But God is with us. He won't leave us. Any problems, as far as weakness goes, will be on our part. And then we have a little reverence, halfway through verse 4. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. What a statement. What significance might that have for us today? I believe, in the matter of prayer, that this present generation has gone beyond God's purposes in the matter of prayer. There is a tendency in some circles to be too matey with God. I believe there are many young people today who talk to God in such a way that they have lost the sense of reverence for who God is. Perhaps I should say not only young people. I recognize that many of us have perhaps erred in the other direction, and perhaps in the last generation that was quite obvious. But here we learn a lesson in this life of Joshua that we are to keep a distance between ourselves and God. Distance shows in the relationship we have with God. And the basis of this distance is that God is our creator and we are his creatures. And when we lose sight of that understanding, we've changed God's view of our relationship with him. God looks down and he sees us as the potter looking down, and he sees the clay, the vessels that he has developed. And God is working through us. And yet there is the danger that we bring God down to our level or down towards our level. Let us always be reverent before God and stand in awe of him, because who are we? What's man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? We must see our creatureliness before our God. And this is one of the messages that I received from this reading of this little passage here in verse 4b of chapter 3 of Joshua. Then Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." When can God do amazing things amongst us? Not till we consecrate ourselves to him, until we place ourselves in his will, in his plan. We need to consecrate ourselves to God, to give ourselves over to him, to allow him to lead us. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And so we must always have our eyes fixed on that which goes in front of us. The Ark of the Covenant went ahead of the people, and so they followed in obedience to the commands of God and of their leader, and so they had success. For us too, that must be the case. We must keep in view God and his word and follow that. And then we will have success in the Christian life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses." What a promise. Joshua knew of how the people respected, as a godly man, their former leader Moses. And here was God saying to him, "I will do to you, in this regard, what I did with Moses. In the eyes of the people, you are my representative here on earth. You are representing me before these people. You are the link these people have with me. I will speak through you to them. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." What did he say? Did he say, "Come here and listen to what I'm going to tell you that I believe God has told me"? No. Joshua said, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And that's the prophetic calling that Joshua gave to his people. Come here and listen to what God wants to tell you. We must always keep that in our minds too, in our ministry towards others. Not to draw attention to ourselves, even though God may exalt us to a position of leadership within his will, but rather that we should draw others to Christ and to the God who made us. That's the one people should listen to. He is the one, not ourselves. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you, the God of all the earth. What a wonderful appellation to give to the majestic one of heaven, the God of all the earth. Isn't that wonderful that the God of all the earth has dealt with you and me, small and insignificant members of creation that we are? The God of all the earth loves you and loves me and gave his Son to be our Savior. What a wonderful thought to carry with us, the God of all the earth. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, the water flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Why? Because of the people going through? No. Because Joshua says so? No. because the Lord of all the earth who made it said so, and it was so. The Lord of all the earth made the water stand up. It was the time, as we read down here, of the flood, and still God was able to do it. Why? Because he is God, and the people accepted the relationship that God had given to them, the relationship between himself as the God who could do it, who would give them success, and they the ones to carry it out. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, verse 14, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And that's significant because they were doing the will of God. They were obedient. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. What a wonderful statement we have there, the promise of God fulfilled. And it is so today and throughout the history of the Christian church. You might look back to some examples of this. You might look back to some of the missionaries who've gone out to serve God and have maintained their adherence and obedience to the Word of God in their teaching and in their lives. And as a result of that obedience to God and to the Word of God, God has blessed them richly in their ministry and is able to say, I believe, of many of them, well done, good and faithful servant. Good, because what I'm telling you to do is good. Faithful, because you are obedient to my word. Ringing in the ears of Joshua were the words of Moses to him in the presence of the congregation of Israel, as we learnt in Deuteronomy 31. In that act of identification with Joshua, Moses passed on his authority as leader. Such laying on of hands, as I mentioned earlier, was significant for Joshua's future ministry, but not sufficient of itself. Joshua had to display his own style of leadership so that the people would follow his example and instructions. Now, it would have been of little value if Joshua had been a weakling. Could the people have followed him? Surely not. If he had not been somewhat like Moses, would the people have followed him? Scarcely. But these people, the people of Israel, this nation of people who were fairly stiff-necked people, as we read on many occasions, rather like Australians in some way, I believe, these people, they saw Joshua displaying the qualities of leadership that they knew belonged to a man of God, because they'd had a leader like that, the man Moses. The presence and power of God were to be the strength of this new leader. God is always faithful and will never break his covenant of blessing with his people. And in this chapter 3 that we've been able to read together, we see that Joshua told the people to do what God had commanded him to do. That's really the main message of this book of Joshua. The people did what God commanded them to do through both Moses and Joshua. They didn't have the whole Bible as we had today. What is the application to us today? Basically, that we as Christians in the 20th century here living today, we have the Word of God to teach us. We have the Spirit of God to lead us into truth. And we have the example of godly men and women down through the ages and at present who will lead us in the way of God. And so we need to be like the people of Israel. I was speaking at the break with our brother, Dr. Cedric Gibbs, about my thoughts about why the name of Joshua is not mentioned amongst those of faith in the epistle to the Hebrews. You'll notice that it talks about Moses, and then it goes on to talk about the people. The people crossed, and the people walked around Jericho, and it was delivered to them. Joshua doesn't rate a mention, and I wonder perhaps if that is just some indication, as I believe the book of Joshua presents, that the whole people, or the people as a whole, that they were obedient to the command of God through their leader, Joshua. So it wasn't so much just Joshua being the one who was obeying God, but the people as a group. When we talk about leadership, we must never forget all the people who follow leaders, because without them, the leaders would be as nothing. Joshua was required to fulfill his calling under God, and God was absolutely certain to keep his promises to Joshua and to the people. And here we have it, the first example of it in this chapter of crossing this Jordan. God had said, I'll take you through the Jordan. The people came to the Jordan and saw this river rushing down in torrents. God had said, what did the people do? They took up God's covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. They took it with them. And what do we read? They took their feet, their toes to the edge. And in that act of obedience, God was with them and the waters went back. It's possible we could surmise and conjecture about what would have happened if the people had lost courage or faith at this time. That wasn't the case, and the story in the book of Joshua is much the same as this, with some exception. The people, those carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they went up to the edge. They went right to the brink of reason, and they stepped out in faith. And that's where we must come at times too. We must come to certain decisions in our lives where we trust God implicitly. When we come to Him in faith, at conversion, we do that. And unfortunately for many of us, that is one of the only times, if not the only time in our lives, when we show such trust in God. God doesn't want us to stay at that stage of our lives. God wants us to continue trusting Him as Joshua did and as Moses before him had done. Joshua needed God's wisdom, especially now that Moses was gone. We see in Joshua a clear outline of a good man's character. A man conscious of his needs and of the qualities he lacked. A man who was aware of weakness and inadequacy and of his own defects of wisdom and judgment. But a man utterly committed to the vast work in hand. Prepared to listen, to obey his God, to study to do all things according to God's will. God asks no more of any person. Such a person he can use. And so we have in Joshua a man who was utterly committed to the work, the vast work in hand. Prepared to listen, to obey his God. That's the message from the character of Joshua that we must take to ourselves. There is a vast work to do. Behold, the fields are white to harvest. That could be said of this land of Australia, where in some reports only 3% of our people regularly attend church of any kind. A vast field, ripe to harvest. What did God say? To bury ourselves in a cocoon of church fellowship? That's not God's promise to us. That's not God's way for us. God said, the work is there to do. Go and do it. It's a vast work even in our land, a vast work in lands such as India. God has prepared us to do part of that work and to work with others and to lead others in that work, to obey our God, to listen to His voice. We won't take time to read Joshua chapter 4. We have other things to move on to. But in these two chapters, 3 and 4, we perceive that Joshua has learnt from Moses and has accepted the challenge to be strong and courageous. Remember in Deuteronomy as in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and courageous. Joshua maintains firm discipline with his people as he himself disciplines his life in conformity with the example of Moses and the word of God. Joshua has clearly been accepted by the people accustomed to obeying the commands of Moses. It shows a quality in Joshua himself which commanded obedience. Moses' labors in training Joshua were bearing fruit. Just the one verse that I'll refer to in chapter 4 is the last one, verse 24. He, Joshua, did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Sorry, it was not Joshua there, it was God himself. God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And that was the witness of these people. How were the people able to witness? Was it not just the witness of God's word that he had said this would happen and that he would take these cities one by one? No. The witness was the witness of the people of Israel. And the witness today is the people of the church, the people of the local church, the local assembly group. The witness that they have is that God is with them and that the hand of the Lord is powerful and they might fear the Lord your God always. Now, is your corporate testimony, is your individual testimony such that others, people all around, like the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, all these people, we could name various groups in your own community here at Campbelltown. Do they see in your life that which makes them fear the Lord our God because of what he's been able to do in your life as an individual and as a church? May it be so that God will be honoured in your ministry. We just look briefly, I'm just going to touch on a few verses in chapters 8 and 11 just to acquaint you with a little bit of the story as we go through here. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." How many times Joshua heard this injunction? Does it imply perhaps a timidity on his part? Not necessarily, although you could take it in that way. But certainly, Joshua kept going according to the promises God gave him. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his hand. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves, set an ambush behind the city. The ways of God are different in various situations, and here we have a different situation to that which was earlier. With the fall of Ai, we have a different setting to that of the fall of Jericho, for example. But it's interesting for us to read that you shall do, you, Joshua and the people shall do, as you did to Jericho. And the reason for that is given in the previous sentence, for I have delivered into your hands the king and the people and the land. I have done it, you will do it. And there we see the people of Israel working according to the will of God. And so it could be said from one point of view, you did it. But really, behind it all, God has delivered into your hands. Relate that to your life in the local church, a work amongst a certain group of people, and let's take, for example, I believe you have quite a large Sunday school associated with this assembly. God will bless your Sunday school. He's promised that, because that is part of His commission to you. But you will go out and reach them. You will do the legwork. You will show them the example of Christ in your own life. You will tell them of the teachings of Christ and of what He wants them to do. You will teach them what God's purpose is for them. But God will give to you those children as you obey His commands. Verse 3, so Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. Again we have wonderful obedience. Down to verse 9. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place, and they lay in wait. So Joshua was leading them, as God had intended. And in verse 18 we read this. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the people in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. What happened? God said, do this, and I will deliver it into your hand. The people did what God said, and the city was delivered into their hand. The people trusted in the Lord their God. They accepted His covenant blessing for them that they would succeed in this venture. And so it was. And that is another indication here that the leader Joshua has taken on the role as God's representative amongst the people of Israel at that time. And the people accepted him in that position. Moses was still in their memories, and many of you older people here will have in your memories teachers of bygone days, some who are no longer teaching but still alive, others who've passed from this earth. You listened to their teachings and learnt. But today there are others who are coming through who are teachers today, and you're able to see the relationship between the teaching that is given today and the teaching of former days, and to see what is of God in both. And so we learn down through the ages, and so is passed on from one generation to another the word of God for us to follow. And then we read in verse 30 one of the reasons why Joshua had success. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. Here we see that wonderful link again between these two men of God. It was not as Joshua had commanded, Moses had commanded, because God had told him and not Joshua about this situation. But the important thing for us to learn is that Joshua did it, and we must do the same. Chapter 11, we look briefly at a couple of things here. Verse 7 of Joshua 11. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. In verse 9, Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. I hope you're getting the idea as I'm speaking to you about Joshua from the book of Joshua, that there's a great deal of repetition. That's what life's all about, isn't it? A lot of repetition. Life really is a tremendous amount of repetition. Test what is good, hold fast to it. Do the good things, not once, not twice, but over and over again. Do the will of God, not once, not twice, but always. It's repetition, repetition. And here we have it. Once again, Joshua and his army did what God told them, and God gave them the blessing. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed him, and so they were blessed. If you want to be blessed in your Christian experience, you won't be going and doing one thing and then moving right away from it. You'll perhaps move on, and you will see with hindsight, if not in another way, that God has led you from one experience to another, and He's built on one and given you that experience to help you in the next. And many of the older members of this group here today could tell us stories from their own lives, I'm sure, that would support that. There was a dominant idea in Joshua's mind. He wished to magnify God. In a word, to make God and not himself appear great in the eyes of the people. And that's why we have in these verses that I've quoted to you that Joshua did what God commanded Moses. Joshua did as God directed him. And so that was known to the people. And the people, in a sense, followed not Joshua, but God himself. Joshua was a man of briefer speech, I mentioned that earlier, than his old leader Moses, but the purport of his message was the same. No people prosper who degrade or dim the image of God. In Joshua 8, we learnt several valuable lessons from the life of Joshua. The future of any people, either in a family or a church or a community, is secure only in the hands of those who hold a regard for the past. George Washington once said, "We ought not to look back unless it is to derive useful lessons from past errors and for the purpose of profiting by dearly bought experience." There is, I believe, in the Bible a dual attitude to the past. The Apostle Paul bids us to forget that which lies behind and press on to the future in Christ. But again and again we are bidden with equal authority to consider God's dealing in past days and build upon the foundations that were there laid. Continuing on in the story of Joshua, in the next forward movement in the conquest of Canaan, Joshua reaffirmed in the last part of chapter 8 the great principles on which Moses had worked. Joshua reinstituted the ceremony of the blessings and cursings. Joshua is functioning as leader upon the base that Moses had established. And in verse 11 that we've just looked at briefly, we learn that as Joshua had fulfilled the conditions for success, he was rewarded as he had been promised. He'd been promised that as far back as the first of chapter of this book, and indeed earlier in Deuteronomy. He had obeyed God's law. Joshua gave himself without thought of personal advantage. In one of the courses that I took at Regent College on pastoral care and counseling, that was the motto of the teacher in charge of that course. He said that it was the necessity in Christian work to give of oneself without thought of personal advantage or reward. And that is what God will bless. If you have an attitude which seeks advantage for yourself and not solely to the honor of God, then you're doing something outside of the purpose of God for you. Joshua gave of himself in this way. He had provided leadership, and by his faithfulness the indispensable link with the past. Many thousands of unsung heroes and heroines had backed Joshua's success and made it possible. As much as Joshua, they functioned according to the purposes and plans of God. Joshua's success was due to his faith in God and his following the example of Moses. Joshua bore success with dignity, because he knew to whom he owed it, and it never tempted him to arrogance or to self-esteem. And that, I think, is one of the clear lessons of that book of Joshua, that he bore his success with dignity because he knew to whom he owed it. He owed it to his God. And just before we conclude, perhaps to work towards the conclusion of the life of Joshua, I'll turn your minds to Joshua chapter 23, where he gives his farewell to the leaders. And this might encourage some of us who are well on in our Christian experience and who are passing the banner on to others. Soon after we arrived in Edmonton, Alberta, in Canada, I read with great interest an article by Mr. Stan King, as he relinquished the leadership of the Mount Carmel Bible School there. And he gave a number of reasons as to why he was stepping down to allow another to take his place. But one point remained very firmly in my mind, and that is that he said, "Many people in Christian work find it very difficult to know when to give over the work they're doing to another." That may well be the case in amongst the eldership of some of our assembly. It may be in some of our parachurch organization with which we're associated. It may be even in the Sunday school work that you're doing. There is a time when God is calling you out of a work as surely as he called you into it, and it is up to us to know the will of God in the matter for us. We may learn something of the mind of God in the matter by what other people tell us about their thoughts on the matter, but primarily it is the link between God and ourselves that teaches us that. Very briefly, in just a couple of minutes, I'd like to finish here with Joshua's leaving his people, Joshua's charge, and Joshua's passing, those two aspects that I've left there in the notes from the extract. I'd like you to be able to read those in light of chapters 23 and 24. After a long time, chapter 23 verse 1, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have all allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remained, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. And what an interesting statement is the next one at the start of verse 6. Remember the admonition to him at the very beginning of his ministry of leadership? Be strong and courageous. What is Joshua saying here? Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And that surely is a warning, an admonition, an exhortation to us today. We are to follow after God and His way. And whenever we follow anybody else, we must follow them only as they follow God. That's what we read from the very beginning of the last talk, from the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul had said, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. We could read with profit the rest of chapter 23, but I'll just take you to the last part of this book, the last part of the book of Joshua, verse 28 of chapter 24. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gath. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. What a wonderful testimony to Joshua as their leader. What a wonderful testimony to the people of God at that time. And as you look down through the history of Israel later, down through the kings period, through Samuel and through the prophet, you see that the only times they failed were the times when they did not serve the Lord their God, when they started to serve either themselves or other gods, when they moved away from God's calling for them. And if you want to, as a Christian group, remain in the will of God, it must always be that you follow the purposes of God, the Word of God. And perhaps I might just read in finality to show that Joshua doesn't end up in Joshua, but rather in the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll just read the 10 verses without much comment. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, as we read earlier. And verse 10 says, after that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I leave you with that warning, because it's a warning, a great lesson from the life of Joshua. While Joshua was with them as their leader, he and they served the Lord together. But when that generation had passed on, they left those behind who didn't follow in their steps. May each one of us be good leaders in our own capacity. May each one of us pass on to others the qualities that are required for leaders in God's service. You may be doing a good work. Don't let it stop when you leave it. Pass on to others those who can carry on the task that God has set for you and them, because we're all joined together in the bond of faith and in the historical sense that it's not them or us doing the work. It is we who are doing God's work. May God help you and me to do that in our own situations. And just now we'll commit ourselves again to our God who can help us do it. Our God, we know that you are the God of our fathers. You are the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, the God of the faithful remnant of your people Israel, the God of the disciple, the God of the Apostle Paul, the God of all those Christians down through the ages, the God of those who've taught us your way. And we acknowledge in reverence, our Father, that you are our God. And today, as we've looked at the life of Joshua, we do pray that you would reveal, as we reflect upon this, the meanings, the significances of his life for our own, that we might be as he was and as those people were, obedient to your mind and will. Help us in discerning your will for our lives, individually and corporately, we pray, and help us always to go to your word as our guide. We pray this in Christ's name.